Well, women's rights. Many women assume, and men too, that women's rights and the Bible go together like fire and water. The two are just polar opposites. They'll say, women have come so far in the past few generations against the inequality and the unfairness in a male-dominated society, unfairness largely spawned by churches and biblical teaching that suppress and oppress women. Is this accurate? On the opposite side, other people assure us that Jesus was the first feminist. And if he walked the earth today, he'd be the proudest, loudest, hair-on-fire champion for women on the planet. Well, today is part three in our series, Jesus, a Liberal. So far, we've looked at socialism and the issue of gun control in the light of Jesus' teaching. We're probing what Jesus taught in the New Testament Gospels. And our question today is, of course, Jesus for women's rights. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, you might be wondering, it may seem odd to you that on a topic like this, women's rights, for which so much has happened in the last 100 years or so, so many changes, that we would follow the teachings of a man who lived 2,000 years ago, whose views of things would be just hopelessly outdated. Well, let me explain why we do what we do. We believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. We believe that he is the Savior of the world, and we believe that his life and his teachings are accurately preserved for us in the Bible. And this is not just a feel-good belief. We have good reasons. We have good evidence for these beliefs. What's more, we have pledged our lives to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We love him. He is the standard of right and wrong for us, regardless if society agrees with us or if they disagree with us. And so, for us, as Christ followers, it is absolutely crucial to discover on any issue, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus teach? It's all important. On women's rights, Jesus was radical. He was radical in his day. And guess what, folks? He's radical today. And so, we're going to look at two radical points of Jesus' stance on women. They're there on your outline. I invite you to fill in the blanks as we go along. The first radical point of Jesus' stance on women, number one on your outline, women are created equal to men. Created equal. Now today, this is taken for granted. Ho-hum, maybe you think. But in history, it's not the norm. Yet the Bible teaches in the book of Genesis that men and women were created equally in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Please help me when we come to the yellow print. So God created mankind in his own image, male and female. He created them. The subjugation of women was not the original design. When God expelled Adam and Eve from the garden because of their sin, their rebellion, he explained the harsh consequences for their sin. Some of those consequences for men and some of those consequences for women. To Eve, to the first woman, this is what he said in Genesis 3:16. Remember, this is after the fall into sin. He says this, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. You will desire to control him, but he will rule over you. This was the beginning of the gender wars, right here. This is where it started. Just think, all the domination, all the subjugation, all the manipulation that goes on in marriages and in societies, it all started here. But this was not the original design. This was a distortion. This was a twisting of God's plan throughout history. And in many places today, we see this sinister twist of the original ideal in laws that favor men over women in harsh ways and that allow, say, a man to beat his wife or to honor kill his daughter. This was not the original design. This is a twisting of God's original plan. In Jesus' day, many considered women inferior to men. This was commonplace belief. A popular book on wisdom in Jesus' day, it's called Ecclesiasticus. Not Ecclesiastes, that's in the Old Testament, but Ecclesiasticus, also sometimes called Sirach, says this, quote, "No wickedness comes anywhere near the wickedness of a woman." That was popular. Yeah, we got some hisses going on over here. You guys have been cheering in recent services. I'm not used to the hisses, but that's okay. That deserves it. I agree. But there's more. The Jewish historian Josephus, who lived and wrote back in those days, he said this, quote, "A woman is inferior to her husband in all things." That one's as bad as the other one. He also wrote, get this one, "But let not the testimony of women be admitted on the account of the inconstancy and presumption of their sex." In other words, you just can't believe what they say. They're just too fickle, they're unreliable, and so do not let their testimony be admitted. This was common thinking in those days, and we'll get back to that one in a little bit here. The Jewish philosopher Philo, who also was a contemporary of Jesus, this is what he wrote. He said, "Marketplaces and council chambers and courts of justice and large companies and assemblies of numerous crowds and life in the open air, full of arguments and actions relating to war and peace, are suited to men. But taking care of the house and remaining at home are the proper duties of women." Oh, them are fighting words, aren't they? I could go on, but I'm afraid to. I won't. I won't do it to give any more of those quotes. But with Jesus, we see clearer than anywhere else in Scripture a return to the original design. When he speaks to the subject of gender and marriage, he looks back not to the curse. He doesn't look to the teachings of the rabbis of his day. He goes back to the original design of creation. As he states in summary in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." When they brought questions and controversies to Jesus about these kinds of issues, he always went back to the original design. Creation gives us the template. It gives us the prototype, the narrative, to form the concept of humanity and gender and marriage. And throughout his ministry, Jesus taught women, treated them not as though they were not the same way they were treated in the culture of the day, which had largely lost sight of that original design. He taught them in accordance and treated them in accordance with the design found in the Old Testament in the original design. For Jesus, all lives matter, ladies and gentlemen. All lives matter for him, regardless of gender, regardless of color, regardless of whether you're inside or outside of the womb. Jesus believed in the rights of unborn women too. Jesus hit the reset button when it came to these kinds of issues. Now, how did he do this? Well, let's look at a few examples. First, Jesus had female disciples. The rabbis in Jesus' day never had women disciples. As far as we know, from the records we have, Jesus was the only rabbi in first century Judaism to have female followers. Someone told Jesus that his mom and his brothers were waiting outside for him. Look what he says in Matthew 12, beginning at verse 38. "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing, get this, to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Notice here that he's pointing out his disciples. And when he does so, he doesn't just say, "Here are my brothers." He includes women. He includes females as his disciples. This was very countercultural. It's astounding. A notable example of this is Jesus' visit to the home of Mary and Martha. Martha's busy in the kitchen, fixing a nice dinner for Jesus and his disciples. This was the traditional place for a woman in Jewish society, and Martha is right where she should be, but not Mary. Mary is listening to Jesus, and she is doing so assuming the posture of a disciple in that culture. Today, we hear this and we think, big deal. I mean, okay, Martha's doing the work, and Mary's out there being a couch potato, just being lazy. But that's not the way a first century person would have seen this. In that culture, they would think, what's a woman doing getting instruction from a rabbi? Scandalous. Martha has a panic attack, if you read the passage. She begs Jesus to straighten Mary out. Martha doesn't just want help peeling the potatoes. She's worried about the scandal, too. And I think peeling the potatoes is kind of the excuse. Hey, tell her to help me here. Look at how Jesus replies. He says, Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her. He refuses to send Mary back into the kitchen. Worse yet, some of Jesus' female disciples actually traveled with him. Look at Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. It says, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women. Along with some women. I'm sure that Jesus' picture was on the front of the tabloids as a result of this. It would have been considered scandalous in Jesus' day. Next, how did Jesus hit the reset button? He treated women respectfully. Respectful treatment. Men and women didn't speak to each other in public typically, unless they were family members. But Jesus not only spoke to women very respectfully in public, but even did so with women who were considered outcasts in Jewish society. To the Samaritan woman at the well, for example, a woman who had a scandalous past, Jesus struck up a conversation. He led her to faith. He led others to faith in her town. John tells us, who records this event in John chapter 4, that Jesus' disciples were, quote, surprised to find him talking with a woman. We wonder, well, why would they be surprised at that? But especially a Samaritan woman in that culture, this would be very unusual. Once a woman with a bleeding disorder came up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his garment in the hope of getting healed by Jesus. You may remember that story. It's found in Mark chapter 5. Jesus turns around and he addresses her and he calls her daughter. Daughter. I love that. Not only does he heal her illness, which would have made her considered ceremonially unclean in that culture and somewhat of an outcast, somewhat isolated from people, but he calls her daughter. Recently, I was visiting a woman in jail, and she was in tears over the guilt of what she had done that landed her in jail. And I opened up my Bible, and I read to her this story. And I got to the part there where it says that Jesus called her daughter. And I said, look at that. This woman was an outcast. This woman apparently didn't have anybody who really cared about her, but Jesus did. He called her daughter. And I said, do you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And she said, yes, yes, I do. I trust in him as my Lord and Savior. I said, well, then he calls you daughter. Amen. Daughter. And she had tears just streaming down her face. Another woman with a promiscuous past anointed Jesus' feet with perfume and with the tears of her repentance, and then wiped his feet with her hair. And to the shock of the Pharisees who were sitting there at the table, Jesus pronounced her sins forgiven and praised her for her faith and for her love. Jesus incorporated women into his teachings. Sometimes he would give one parable illustrating a given truth from a male perspective, and he would use a male character in the parable. And then he would give a twin parable with a woman, illustrating the same truth, but giving it from the woman's point of view. One example of this is the parable of the lost sheep, where there's a man, and then the parable of the lost coin, where he uses a woman in that parable. And so Jesus was hitting the reset button. Finally, Jesus hit the reset button really powerfully in unique witnesses. This is really profound. Unique witnesses. Women were the chief witnesses at his crucifixion, his empty tomb, and the resurrection appearances, especially the first ones. Virtually all of Jesus' male disciples ran away. They were afraid. I guess you could say, from one point of view, they had good reason to be afraid because they were worried about saving their skin. But the women stuck around, and he takes the time as he is on his way to the cross, to being crucified. While he's carrying the cross, Jesus stops. He doesn't do this for any male person, as far as we know, as far as we have record. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 28, on his way to being crucified, he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." He only does this for women followers. And the gospel writers follow this lead of Jesus. From this point on, in the narratives of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, women are the main witnesses. And of course, this is a stunning fact, considering what we saw in the earlier quote from Josephus, "Let not a woman's testimony be regarded," because, you know, you just can't believe a woman. Well, here in the Gospels, women are the main witnesses, first of all, at the cross. Look at this. At the cross, Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 40, it says, "Some women were there, watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. They had been, help me out, they had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there." Now, many New Testament scholars believe that this little notice is put in the text by Mark to identify his eyewitness sources for these events. And I think there's good reason to take that view. But it's not just the crucifixion, it's the burial. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 55, at the burial. It says, "As his body was being taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed." In other words, they were there, they're eyewitnesses. These women that he had named earlier were there and they saw it. They saw it. Also, at the empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. Look what it says there in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. It says, "But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus." The women were the very first witnesses at the empty tomb of Jesus. I think this is very stunning. Most impressive of all is that Jesus' first resurrection appearance is to a woman. And then in Matthew it says to other women or as well, to Mary Magdalene and some other women. These are among the most important events in the Gospels: the crucifixion, the burial, the empty tomb, the resurrection, for crying out loud. That's the Gospel, ladies and gentlemen. And the chief witnesses are women following Jesus' lead in his ministry. The gospel writers do this. One reason that Christianity grew so early grew so fast in the early centuries of the Christian church goes back to Jesus' view of women. Women sensed something new, something liberating, something refreshing about Jesus' teaching, something life-giving, and they were right. Jesus was concerned about equality for women long before it was cool to be concerned about that. His view was radical in his day. The notion of equality for all, folks, equality for all, a very widely known notion today, this is rooted back in Scripture. This is where the founders of our country got the idea to put it into the Declaration of Independence and so forth. And today, it may not sound that radical to say women and men are created equal before God. It was radical in that day. But today, the second radical point of Jesus' teaching on women is radical for us in our world. So let's look at that one. Point two on your outline. Men and women are designed for different roles. The crowd is silent. Today, there is no hotter topic than the debate over gender identity, right? What about a person who feels that he's a man in a woman's body or vice versa? What about the usage of public restrooms and locker rooms and showers and gyms and in the high schools? Many stores and gymnasiums and hotels and other public facilities are under a huge pressure to go with the new flow and to comply. Well, on August 14th, I'll be addressing this topic of what would Jesus do? What would he say about transgenders? And it's another topic that we need to tackle with his compassion and also his straightforwardness, his truth, just as Jesus would. But on the subject of gender in general, Jesus' view is just as countercultural today as his views on women were back then. And so let's look at the first sub-point under this second point on your outline. First of all, Jesus affirmed the original roles. The original roles. When Jesus spoke on male and female relationships, he appealed again to that creation account back in Genesis, the way God originally designed men and women. And again, for today, Jesus hits the reset button. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden with different roles. Jesus' teachings uphold these differences. And this is the basic principle that we see. The basic principle is that men and women are equal in value, but different in role. Now note the differences according to the Genesis account of how it was originally. First of all, man's role in the beginning, in the garden. What was his role before the fall into sin, before the rebellion? What was the man's role? Well, we're told in Genesis 2:15 that he was supposed to till the ground. In other words, he was to care for the earth. He was to put it in modern terms, make a living, put bread on the table. Next, he's given the chore of naming the animals. Now, to name in the Hebrew culture, the understanding of the day, is to exercise authority. And so he is given the responsibility of defining the environment. Next, we're told that he named his wife, Genesis 2:23. In other words, he takes the lead role in the relationship. He's, if you will, the head of the family. And then finally, we see his role of teaching his wife. He's given that responsibility to pass on the teaching about the trees and to be the spiritual leader. God had given that message to him, and he was supposed to pass it on to his wife. So in sum, man's role is for sustenance and leadership. Now, what about the woman? The woman's role in the beginning is, according to Genesis 1:28, co-leading with the man. You go back to Genesis 1:28, and it says, let them have dominion, male and female, over the earth, male and female. So she's the co-leader with him. Another responsibility, a role given to her, Genesis 1:28, is to be the new life bringer. She's the bearer of children. The human race can't continue without her. And then providing nurture is another one in Genesis 3:20. She's the mother. She's the mother of all living. She's the one who nurtures and grows the next generation. And so in sum, the woman's role is co-leadership, childbearing, and nurture. And these are not to be demeaned, folks. These are God-given good roles in the beginning. There are role differences, but there's also equality of personhood. The man doesn't rule over his wife. That comes as a result of the fall. That's that's one of the consequences, along with pain in childbirth and crops that don't bear properly. They rule creation together. His leadership is not oppressive. It's not degrading to her. Her assistance is not humiliating or demeaning. This is God's original design for gender: equal, yet different. No domination, no manipulation, no oppression. This is the account to which Jesus appeals when he addresses gender, not the customs of his day, not what the rabbis taught, not to the condition of man after the fall, but to this God-given original ideal. The tendency today to make men and women the same in everything is not real equality, folks. That only debases the God-given role of man or of woman, implying that if she's really, really going to be equal, she has to be a man. She has to act like a man. No, that's not the God-given ideal. But Jesus emphasizes, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. In the beginning, there were clear role differences. Jesus reflected this teaching in many ways. Let's just look at perhaps what's the most obvious way Jesus' teaching reflected this. This is the second subpoint on your outline. He appointed men as the spiritual leaders. No rabbi was as kind and inclusive of women as Jesus. He treated them as equal human beings in every respect. He included them along with his followers. He featured them in his parables. He treated all women, even the outcasts, with dignity and respect, and even appeared to women after his resurrection first. But when it came to choosing his 12 apostles, he chose only men. Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Let's look at it. This is just one example of a list of apostles in the New Testament, Gospels. It says, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are the names: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was also called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. 12 apostles, all of them male. Now notice in this passage, first of all, Jesus prayed all night about this decision. That's the way the passage begins. He went to pray all night to his heavenly Father to ask wisdom in this decision. Second, this text tells us that he called all of his disciples together after he did this. So if he called all of his disciples together, that would include the women disciples, right? So he has all his disciples here in front of him, and he begins selecting his 12. And of course, number three, all selections were male. Why? Was it because female leaders wouldn't have been accepted in that day? No, I can't believe that. Jesus never backed down for the sake of political correctness, as we've already seen. Why then? Well, it seems that Jesus was following the pattern of the creational role differences. When we study the New Testament carefully, we see that these apostles were given two main functions of apostles. Number one, they were the primary leaders of the church, the top leaders of the church. And secondly, they were the primary teachers of the church. These functions are in Scripture reserved for men in the church and in the home. That's a key distinction, in the church and in the home. There's no problem with having a woman lead in politics as a politician. If there was a qualified woman running for president who had good views, I would have no problem whatsoever voting for a woman president. We're talking here, Scripture is talking about in the home and in the church. And we see this after Jesus ascends into heaven and the apostles begin leading the church. They follow this pattern. Women could teach, and they did teach, and they could lead, and they did lead in various capacities, in unprecedented ways. It was liberating. It was revolutionary. The apostles taught that women were created equal and recreated equal in Christ. That's an amazing truth. They're treated with respect and dignity as equal partners in salvation. Gone is any hint of domination. Husbands are commanded to love their wives and lay their lives down for their wives. But the main leadership positions in the church and in the home, as in elders or overseers, and in the house, husbands, fathers, the top leadership position are given to men in accord with the original design. Jesus and the New Testament writers hit the reset button. And of course, this teaching is radical today. Many churches, you know, are very reluctant to talk about this and won't. But again, Jesus led the way by his example. The Bible teaches that when he died on the cross, he was giving his life for his bride, the church. He died in our place so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life by trusting in him. Whoever believes in him shall never perish but have everlasting life. Amen. He laid his life down for us. And in doing this, he was showing us, guys, what genuine Christ-like leadership is all about. He laid his life down for the bride, for the church, the bride of Christ. It's not by demanding obedience or barking out orders. It's about being a servant leader. Jesus modeled this for us. It's by washing the feet of those we lead, as Jesus did with his disciples. And it's by gladly laying our lives down for them. That's what servant leadership is all about. It's about leading by example and showing kindness and strength and integrity as he did. You know, I don't think there would be so much of a revolt against this biblical teaching if it had been really applied this way in the church, consistently in the church. And so our main idea, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say this morning, is this: male and female are designed equally but differently. Equally but differently. There's so much confusion over gender these days. But and we can't fix it all, folks. But we can start somewhere. We can make a difference. We can do it right ourselves. We can show our wives, we can show our daughters, guys, what genuine spiritual leadership is about, living by example. This is what it's about. It's about following God's way. Not to elbow your spouse this morning and say, "Are you listening to this?" No, we've got to apply it first to our lives. Listen to yourself. Listen yourself and commit your way to the Lord in this. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or so. We're going to ask the ushers to come and prepare for this morning's offering. And we're going to have some closing music. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you would like to become a Christ follower, why not come on down here after the service and talk with one of our pastor prayer partners down here, pastoral prayer team people, and they can help you with that. Or maybe you need some prayer about a decision or something that's going on in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. You love us. You're the designer of the human race. You know what's best for us. I pray, Lord, that we would live this message today, that we would be countercultural in the way we treat our husbands, our wives, our daughters, our sons, that we would show the way and go the way, not just talk the talk, but walk the walk in our everyday lives. And I pray, Father, that your blessing would be upon this offering. May we give out of an act of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.